you'd like to turn back to your Bibles to the chapter that we started to read earlier in Matthew chapter 13. We got down to verse 30. So beginning at verse 31, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels." Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And may God bless us from that reading of his holy and inerrant word. We're coming this morning to consider God's blessing to us in the harvest. It is a fact that over the years, over the decades, indeed over the centuries, people have become increasingly divorced from the land and divorced from the harvest. And people don't think in these terms anymore unless they are actually intimately involved with these things. We have amongst us someone who actually does live on a farm and so is very appreciative of the cycle of the seasons. But even for those of us who live in the country, still we don't really pay that much attention. I don't know how often you drive down the back road into Oswestry and you notice as you're driving south, on the right-hand side of the road, there is a field of corn. That is corn on the cob. And at some point, doubtless when I drive into Oswestry tomorrow or Tuesday, I will see it's all been cut down. So over the months, it has steadily grown and grown and grown and grown until it gets to be at 6 feet high. But it's takes so long that you don't notice it. It's not that it's half an inch tall one day and the next day it's 6 feet tall. It's gradual. But what is sudden is when it all gets cut down and then you suddenly think, wasn't that a field of corn? Some of you may know the song Oklahoma, where it talks about Oklahoma being a place where the corn is as high as an elephant's eye. Well, we drove through Oklahoma a few years ago, and I have to say that their elephants must be very short. Although it was July, had we come back a couple of months later, doubtless it might well have been up here. We tend not to notice those things until suddenly a field is harvested. We also tend not to notice things because we go into the supermarket and we think, what will I have today? Oh, I'll have some Cox's orange pippins, because they're the bestest of all apples. And for the last few months, there haven't been any, because they're out of season. But we've got to the stage where we think that you can go to the supermarket, you can buy anything, because they just fly it in from other parts of the world where they are available. There's a huge basket and a slightly less huge basket full of apples, which I think have come from up the road. And I look at those and think, why don't my trees produce that many? And who's going to eat them all? Or perhaps it's going to be a lot of applesauce. But you come back in 3 months or 6 months' time, and you go and look for apples on those trees and there won't be any because it's the wrong time of year. That's why we remember things like this at this time of the year, because this is the season of harvest. And I think we're coming up to a harvest moon, which is when the moon turns red. It happens quite often. And it's an interesting sight to see if you're prepared to get up at the right time in the morning. I did that a few years ago and it was 4 o'clock in the morning. I don't recommend that you do that. You can look at people's photographs. But what we should remember as we consider the harvesting of food that happens every year is why this happens every year. And if we turn back in the scriptures, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 11, God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. The reason we have the plants, the trees, is because that is the way God has made the world. And God has made a cycle of the seasons. And God has made a promise. He destroyed the earth and everyone in it, with the exception of 8 people. He destroyed the world with a flood. And after the flood, God made a promise. And the promise is found in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. While the earth remains, that is, from the time God spoke this to Noah and his family, up until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment of the world, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That means the earth will continue to rotate on its axis, giving us day and night. It means the earth will continue to go round the sun, tilted at a slight angle, which will give us the seasons. We will have summer and winter. So as the earth goes round the sun, at some points, because of the tilt of the earth, the northern hemisphere is tilted away from the sun. And that's winter. And as the earth continues around the sun, it gets to the opposite side, and our side of the earth is pointed towards the sun, so we have summer. Sorry, I'll rephrase that. Sometimes we have summer. And this has carried on for thousands and thousands of years because God promised that it would be so. We know that next year, unless Christ returns, we know that next year we will have a harvest. It might be a good harvest, it might be a bad harvest, but there'll be another one next year. And the year after that, unless Christ returns, there'll be another one, and another one. And so it will continue until Christ returns and brings this world to an end and judges the world in righteousness. God promised, God keeps his promises. We have seen that thousands and thousands of times over the years. And this year, we are seeing how God has fulfilled his promise yet again. Are we surprised? Well, probably not. We are probably complacent. And we probably don't even think about it. The vast majority of people in the world don't think about it, that this happens because of God's promise. But it is God's promise that causes these things to happen with such regularity, over and over and over again. And indeed, God didn't just promise the continuation of the seasons, he promised there would never again be a flood to destroy the world in the following chapter in Genesis chapter 9. He promised from verse 8 through to verse 17 that he would establish his covenant and that never again would he flood the earth, that is the whole earth. God never promised there wouldn't be local floods. Some of us will remember the times when there was a blockage in the culvert up here and there was what appeared to be a river flowing down the Bronegarth Road. And on another occasion, again, a blockage to a culvert down opposite the Sunday school, and there was a torrent pouring down the high street and into some of the houses that were just below the level of the high street. These are trivial compared to some floods that take place in other parts of the world, where the floodwaters come up to the tops of the houses. But they're local affairs. God promised he would never flood the earth again. These things are reminders to us of what God has done. But we are told that the whole earth will never be flooded again. And Jesus tells us about how God in keeping his promises, shows his goodness towards all men in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, he says in the middle of that verse, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And some people sometimes scratch their heads and wonder, why do evil people so often prosper? Well, it's because God is good even to them, in the hope that they might repent, in order that they might turn from their wicked ways. Why is it that good people often suffer? You can read through the Psalms, and very often that is the cry of the psalmist. Why is it that the godless get away with it and the godly suffer? God is dealing with people in order to give them instruction, in order to help them to understand more of God's ways with man. But one of the problems with the regularity of God's promise is that we can take it for granted. I think we can tell how much the people of Western Rin take God's promise for granted by the number of people who are here this morning. And I'm sure it is the case of other churches in the area. The relatively small number of people who gather together to give thanks to God for the harvest is because they have become complacent. It's because they presume upon God's goodness. There was a man in the Gospel of Luke who did just that. He presumed upon God's goodness. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 12, Jesus talks about a man described as the rich fool. And in verse 16, he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. He thought he got not a care in the world. He had presumed upon God's goodness. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We forget that the things we have come from God at our peril. But sadly, that is what increasingly happens. People turn their backs upon God. People ignore God. People don't give thanks to God for what they have. And ultimately, they will be brought low by God, and they will regret what they did with the lives that God gave them. They deserve nothing of what they have. All is because of God's grace. And yet when they turn their backs upon God and think, it's all because I am wonderful, then they will discover their error, but too late. But we read from Matthew chapter 13, and there are several parables in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus was talking often about the harvest, or talking about crops growing. We have the parable of the sower. We've looked on that on other occasions. But we have the parable of the weeds, verses 24 down to 30, and then the explanation of what this parable is about. The parable is that a man goes out and sows the seed, sows good seed, producing wheat, but then along comes his enemy and sows weeds. Can you imagine someone collecting up all the seeds from dandelions and putting them into a bag. And then when the farmer's gone to bed, walking through his fields, scattering these seeds. Well, in fact, you don't need to do much scattering. All you need to do is throw them up in the air. And they fly. And they can spread throughout a whole field without you having to do almost anything at all. And then they will start to spring up. And if you've ever tried to pull up a dandelion, you'll know that you pull it up, but you don't get it all, because the roots go down very deep. And so it continues to grow. And very hard to get rid of. And if you're going to do it properly, if you haven't got a suitable weed killer, which of course in Jesus' time they didn't have, then you have to dig a big hole to get it out. And in digging out the big hole, you've dug up most of the good seed that you planted and might have started sprouting. And so you'll have a very poor crop. So Jesus says that this illustrates some truth. Now, Jesus spoke in parables in order to hide truth from the public at large, but he would then explain truth to his small inner circle of disciples. And so in verse 36, he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." So he explains the sower is the Son of Man. He's talking about himself. He often calls himself Son of Man to emphasize the fact that he is a human being. He also is referred to as Son of God, which means that he is God. So he is God and he is man. This is preempting what we're going to see in the weeks to come, God willing. But as the Son of Man, he sows the good seed of the Word of God. The good seed of the Gospel. The good seed of the fact that though we are wicked sinners, we have corrupt hearts, which we all do, some more than others, but all of us have wicked, corrupt hearts. God will forgive us for all our sins and adopt us into his family, and at the end take us to eternal glory if we will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender our hearts to him. That's the good news. So the good news goes out to the whole world. And some believe and they become children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. We have God's world, but in God's world you have God's people, but mixed in with them you have the people of the devil. And there are times, this is one of them, when it appears that there's an awful lot more seeds of the devil than there are seeds of God. But, in just the same way that the farmer said to his servants, "Don't go and try and dig up these weeds, You'll dig up the wheat as well. Wait till the harvest. And come the harvest, we'll harvest the lot and then we'll make a separation." And Jesus says that's what's going to happen at the end of the age. The angels are going to go in to the field of the world and harvest everybody out of the world and take them off to the judgment. And at the judgment, they will be separated. The wheat and the tares. Jesus elsewhere talks about sheep and goats. And that's when the separation will take place. And the wheat, the sheep, the people of God will be taken by God into eternal glory to enjoy God forever. While the goats, the tares, the weeds will be taken off and burnt in a place called hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth as people consider for all eternity that they did not listen to God's words, that they did not listen to what God revealed to them through nature, They did not listen to what God revealed to them through their consciences. They did not listen when God spoke to them through his servants, through his word. And they kept saying, no, no, I'm not interested, I'm not interested, I don't want to know. I'd rather believe this than that. And ultimately, it will be a cause of regret forever. The harvest is a reminder to us of God's goodness in giving us food, but also a reminder to us of God's goodness in giving us the gospel, that we might be forgiven. And it's a reminder to us that there is going to be a harvest of souls at the end, and which part of the harvest will we be? Are we going to be wheat, or are we going to be weeds? We need to recognize, as we remember God's goodness in giving us the harvest, that we are totally, completely, and utterly dependent upon God for everything. For life, for health, for food, for clothing, for absolutely everything. And it's only because of God's grace and mercy and loving kindness, and not because we're worth it, because we aren't. The great problem is that people look at themselves and say, but I'm doing so well, and I'm doing so well without any acknowledgement of God. Why should I pay any attention to God? And the scriptures say in Romans chapter 2, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The fact that the harvest is common to all men does not mean that God will continue forever to preserve us. He does these things in order that we might repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says when he was speaking to a crowd in Athens, he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There is a harvest of souls coming. A harvest of souls when there a division will be made between the godly and the ungodly, between believers and unbelievers, between the repentant and the unrepentant. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself will be the judge. Which side will we be on? Wheat or weeds? Sheep or goats? God calls upon all of us to repent and believe now. Not to delay till tomorrow or next week, but to repent and believe now. And receive in our hearts what we don't deserve, the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of eternal glory. Let's remember these things and meditate upon them. Not just at this time of year, but every moment of every day throughout the whole of the year.